Let's open our Bibles to the book of Esther, chapter 4. Esther, chapter 4, reading the entire chapter. Hear God's word. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square and was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we again praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this particular book and for the providence that we see expressed so clearly. Your sovereignty over all. How we thank you and praise you for that. That you rule and overrule over our own sin and wickedness. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon us. That you would speak to us this day. Sanctify us and draw us ever closer to you. For we do pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we were introduced to Haman and his plan to kill, destroy, and annihilate the Jews. Haman had been appointed as the chief of all the king's princes, the king's right-hand man, if you will. And as the king's right-hand man, all the officials were to bow before Haman. However, one man, Mordecai the Jew, refused. And the reason that Mordecai refused was because Haman was an Agagite. That is, the descendant of King Agag, the Amalekite. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail this week, but there was bad blood between the Jews and the Amalekites. And God said that He would fight with them generation after generation because they attacked the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. Well, Mordecai knew that he could not honor and give respect to an Agagite. And he was right not to bow. However, Mordecai, here Mordecai finally makes a stand when he should have been making stands a whole lot earlier. He was happy to blend into Persia. He even told Esther not to reveal her Jewish identity to the king. We don't read of any objection to Esther joining this beauty contest, which entailed a night with the king in bed. But Mordecai takes a stand finally here. He's not going to bow to Agag. And of course, this makes Haman furious. And Haman isn't happy enough to just take it out on Mordecai. Haman wants to take it out on all the Jews. He wants them all dead. And so Haman casts a lot, like any good pagan would, to find out his lucky day. And he set a plan into motion. He went to the king for permission to have all the Jews wiped out on that particular day. He said that there was this people in your kingdom and they're different than the rest. And they have laws that are different and they don't obey the king's laws. And it's not good for you or the kingdom to leave these people around. And the king just doesn't care. So he says, all right, do what you want to do. Go ahead. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. But we know that Haman was lying because we've already seen that the Jews were all too ready to obey the king's laws, all except for this one law, to bow down to Haman. But the king doesn't care to find out what is really happening. So he tells Haman to put the plan into motion, to write the decree to kill, destroy, and annihilate all the Jews, old and young, women and children. They are all to be wiped out completely. And the last chapter ended with these words: the couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Haman and the king, after this, sat down to basically celebrate. We're going to have a drink together. We're going to have a little party, if you will. And the whole capital city of Shushan saying, what is going on? Where did this come from? You see, the Jews didn't stick out like Haman said they did. And so the whole city is perplexed. Why would the king, why would he do something like this? Why would he want to wipe out a whole nation? Well, we know that Satan is after the Christ. That's one thing that's going on. If the Jews are exterminated, then there can be no Christ and then there can be no Savior, because Christ was to be born in the line of David. And here's Satan's attempt, one of his attempts anyways, to destroy the plan of God. But of course, he's just going to be used by God. He cannot thwart the plan of God. God was already working before this whole thing came up to put Esther into place, to provide a way of salvation and deliverance for His people. And so today we'll look at Esther the mediator, and a mediator far greater than Esther. Far, far greater. Two things that we'll look at: Esther is informed, and secondly, Esther is persuaded. Two things, of course, that Christ didn't have to be in being our mediator. What happened when this decree of Haman's went forth? Well, there was no doubt great weeping throughout the entire kingdom, wherever the decree went. Mordecai himself cried out as well, and we don't doubt that at all, do we? The first few verses again say, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai tore his clothes. He put on the sackcloth and ashes. And that idea of the sackcloth and ashes, that was a sign of great mourning and bitterness. And it was not just Mordecai, as we read, who was doing the mourning and the fasting and the weeping and the sackcloth. This was done by the Jews throughout the kingdom. But I want you to notice something, brothers and sisters. There's something that is missing in this passage. There's something glaringly missing. We read of sackcloth, we read of mourning, we read of ashes. And we don't read of one person taking the name of God on their lips. We don't read of one prayer of supplication to the Lord. Now, of course, Mordecai is going to be telling Esther, go and make supplication to the king. But there's no call out to God. Sometimes trials and hardships remind us of our great need of God. But even now, in the midst of such a trial, you might think that the people would finally fall down and say, God, help! But we don't read that. There's the crying, and there's no sign of anyone calling out for God. I mean, even the pagans in Nineveh knew how to mourn better than the Jews. In Jonah chapter 3, we read this, verses 5 through 8. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the great to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Here we see no cry to God. We see no indication of the Jews turning from their ways. We just see them crying out. Crying out in their trial, crying out in their affliction. And brothers and sisters, whose attention, as I already said, is Mordecai trying to get? Where did Mordecai go? He went into the midst of the city, and as far as the king's gate, he would have went farther, but he knew he would have been in trouble for that. So he goes as far as the king's gate, because clothed in sackcloth, he couldn't go any further. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get the attention of Esther and the king. He's trying to cry out to them and say, there's something wrong here. Now, I'm not saying if there's an unjust law, you can't cry out to the government officials and say, there's a problem here. But the problem with Mordecai is we haven't seen him cry out to God yet. There's no evidence of anyone appealing to God. No one here we see take God upon their lips. And yet, brothers and sisters, the amazing thing about the grace of God is He's still going to provide deliverance for His people. He's made a promise, and He will not go back on that promise. The Jews, particularly those who remained in Persia, and didn't return to Jerusalem, they didn't deserve deliverance. And yet God, nonetheless, has placed a mediator in the palace. Esther, by whom deliverance will come to his people. The Christ will come nonetheless, despite their sin. But what did Esther think about all that was going on? So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. And the queen was deeply distressed. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him. But he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. And she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. Well, verse 4 tells us the queen is deeply distressed. But I want to ask you, why was the queen deeply distressed? What had upset the queen so much? Now, you might be tempted to say, well, what upset her so much was this decree that went out to go and kill all the Jews. But that's not what upset her, because it appears to me that she didn't even hear about that yet. Why do I say that? Well, what upset her is she hears about Mordecai out there in sackcloth and ashes. And what she does is, well, I'm going to try to help him out. Let's send him some clothes. And he won't accept the clothes. So what does she do next? Sends him back out there, this eunuch. Go talk to go talk to Mordecai and find out what's troubling him. How in the world could the queen not have heard of an edict like this? Maybe she was too busy getting her beauty treatments done. Maybe nobody even thought to tell her because, well, who's a Jew to Queen Esther? She never said she was a Jew. So maybe nobody bothered to tell her because, well, why is she going to care anyways? Whatever the reason, Esther doesn't even know what's going on here. She had apparently never heard about the decree because Mordecai has to tell her about it. She hadn't heard about the edict. She was far off from her own people. She had been assimilated more and more into Persia. What do you think of this mediator that God is raising up? What do you think of Esther, this blissfully ignorant deliverer of God's people? Well, brothers and sisters, I've told you in the past weeks that God sometimes uses some of the least likely people to accomplish His task, and that's certainly what He's doing here. And it goes to show us that it's not by human power, it's not by might, but by God Himself that He delivers His people. You see, sometimes you'll read certain books that'll make Esther the hero of this book. But the real hero of this book is Esther, despite all of her sinfulness. Or the real hero of the book is not Esther, it's God, despite all of her sinfulness. God is the hero. God is the one that delivers His people, despite their own rebellion. And He even uses their own rebellion for their own good. That's the sovereignty of our God. And brothers and sisters, it also makes me praise God that the Savior and the Deliverer of His people is a far better and far more informed Savior than Esther. He knows all of our needs. He is not ignorant of any of our trials or sufferings or pains or afflictions. He is not a Savior who is far off and unknowledgeable of what is going on. No, He is near. He is the type of Savior who took on a human nature. He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And He knows our weakness and our needs. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. You see, we have a far greater mediator than Esther. Whereas Esther is exalting herself and alienating herself, Christ comes to His people in grace and in mercy. We have an incredible Savior. There is nothing that slips by His watchful eye. We then read So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go in to the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Well, this eunuch goes to Mordecai to find out what's going on, and Mordecai tells him all about Haman's plan, even gives him a copy of the edict to go and bring to Esther. And Mordecai wants to relay a command to Esther. He wants Esther to go to the king and make supplication and plead before him for her people. Do you realize how weird that sounds right now? What was your command when she went in? Don't tell anybody you're a Jew! Go plead for your people. Come on, Mordecai. You should have said something earlier on as well. If Esther would have only spoken up earlier, perhaps this thing wouldn't have happened. I doubt Haman would have had the guts to put this plan into action if he knew that the king's favorite wife, the queen, was a Jew. But there's something else that's important to notice. Mordecai wants Esther to make supplication and plead before the king. And supplication and plead is language that is often used of prayer to God. Now, I'm not saying you can't make a supplication to a particular person. But the problem is, here again, where is the supplication to God? Mordecai's hope for deliverance, his first thought for deliverance is not the Lord, but man. He wants Esther to make supplication before a king. His hope is not in the Lord. What do you think? Is Esther going to go to the king and ask for help? Is she ready to do it? Not exactly. Although she doesn't outright refuse at first, but she certainly isn't ready to do it. Verses 10 to 12. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now, even though Esther was the queen, she couldn't go to the king uninvited. You might say, what? That's the way it was. Didn't matter if you were the queen. If you weren't invited, you don't go into the king's inner court without first being called. And if you do so, you have the real risk of death. Oh, come on, the king wouldn't do that to the queen, would he? What did he do to Vashti? He didn't kill her, but, hey, he made a decree after she did something even. What do you think's going to happen if a queen does something against a decree that's already written? There is a real risk here. This would be a dangerous thing for Esther to do, and she knows it. And not only that, Esther says, hey, Mordecai, I haven't even gone into the king these last 30 days. You know what she's saying with that? Remember that phrase. What does it mean to go in to the king? She's saying, I haven't been in bed with the king 30 days. That means what? That means he's enjoying some of the rest of the harem. That means maybe I'm not his favorite, at least not at the moment. What kind of sway do I have if I go in right now? I mean, if I had been there this month a few times, hey, maybe, but he hasn't even given me interest this past month. And she's basically saying, I'm as good as dead. But I want you to notice, Esther does not ultimately say no at this point. But she's kind of saying, hey, Mordecai, you got to rethink this. Your plan's really pretty dumb. It's that there's no hope to it. It's not wise. It's not going to work out. Not at this time anyways. Well, Mordecai sends a message back because he's not about to back down. He wants to persuade her to go. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." Mordecai's got an argument for her here, and he basically says, if you don't go to the king, you're going to die. Don't think that just because you're in the king's palace, because you've been made queen, because you've won the beauty contest, don't think you're going to be free from this decree. When you make a law according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, there aren't exceptions. You're in for death as well. So basically, what's he saying to her? You don't go, you're going to die. You do go, you might die. Statistically speaking, you got a better shot by going to him. Because you're not going to live just because you're the queen. If you don't plead the case of the Jews, you're going to die with the Jews. But if you do go to the king, you might live. You might die, but that's your only hope. That's your only chance. But notice he doesn't tell her to trust in God. He just tells her she's got to do this. It's as if she is the only hope. And then he adds to his argument in verse 14, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Now there are two ways the first part of verse 14 can be taken. One way is as the New King James, really all of the English translations have it. If you're silent, deliverance will come from somewhere else, but you're going to have to pay the consequences. You and your father's household, you're going to die. You're going to have to bear the consequences. You're going to perish. You don't do it, it'll come from somewhere else. However, I really don't think that's exactly what's being said here. There's another way to take it. And you see, in Hebrew, there's often rhetorical questions. And questions in Hebrew don't always have to have there's no question marks for us at the end of the sentences, nor are there always words that indicate that it's a question. And so there's a very good possibility that what is going on here is a rhetorical question, and it's saying something like this: if you remain completely silent at this time, will relief and deliverance arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish? Get the point of what he's trying to say, if that's the way to take it? You really think if you don't do this, there's going to be help from anywhere else? You and your father's house, along with the rest of the Jews, you're going to perish. You're our only hope! Don't think there's hope anywhere else. Now, I'm not positive that is the way to take it, but that's the way I'm leaning towards anyways. But Mordecai does not seem to have real trust in God here, real trust in God's providence, but he's putting the pressure on Esther to do something, to get something done. But brothers and sisters, he's got to persuade her. He's trying to persuade her to do something, but aren't you glad that God didn't have to persuade Christ? The Father didn't have to go to Christ and talk him into laying down his life for his people. He was quite willing. Where Esther was not so willing. Yes, she did eventually go. She agreed to it. I don't deny that. But what you have to realize, too, is that Esther's going meant a chance for her to live. Christ's going meant he would die. His staying meant that he would live. Now, of course, Christ would raise from the dead even going. But you see a big difference between Esther and Christ. Christ went specifically not to save his own life. Christ went to save the life of his people. And he needed no persuading. He came to willingly lay down his life. Remember, we've seen in the Gospel of Luke, when he set his face towards Jerusalem, he set his face toward Jerusalem and nothing would stop him. He says in the Gospel of John, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Christ came willing to die. That is our mediator, and that is our Savior. Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Or in Peter we read, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Hebrews talks about, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Praise be to God that we have a greater and more willing and more gracious mediator than Esther. He willingly came and bore the fierce wrath of a holy God in the place of his people. But there's one more thing that Mordecai said to Esther. He says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Was Mordecai finally thinking of God's providence? Perhaps. Or was it just a view of fate? Well, I'm not sure. But even if he was, could you imagine what would be going through Esther's mind? Could God really use me after all? How did I get to this position? I married a pagan. I did it by sleeping with him beforehand. I have denied my own people. Did God bring me here for this? And the answer is, whether she's really thinking it or not, yeah, he did. Because we know the end of the book. Now, of course, she's not at the end of the book right now. And she doesn't know what's going to happen. But brothers and sisters, isn't it a grand thought that God used and ruled over her own sin to bring a deliverer to his people? Again, who is the hero? God's the hero who used Esther despite who she really was. And I'm not trying to say we're all better than Esther, because that's really who we are at heart. Well, what will Esther do? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Esther's going to do it. But first, she says, you better go and fast with all the Jews, and I'll do the same with my maids. But again, we don't see any calling out on God. And she simply says, if I perish, I perish. It just seems like fatalistic. If I perish, that's it. Well, I tried. Fasting, I know, is often connected with prayer. But it's also possible, as you know, to go through all the religious motions with never really calling on God. She'll go to the king, but if she perishes, she perishes. She doesn't seem to have much hope. But as we will see, because we know the end of the book, God does deliver his people, and Esther is the tool. Praise be to God that he uses sinful vessels like Esther, and like you, and like me. And praise be to God for Christ, who is not a sinful vessel, but the perfect Savior who came and took on a human nature, and in that nature lived a righteous life in our place, and in that nature bore the wrath of God for his people. Praise be to God for our deliverance. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we praise you that you use men and women like Esther, but we praise you more so for the mediator Jesus Christ, who did not need to be informed about our condition, who did not need to be persuaded, but willingly gave his life for us. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ. Strengthen us, sanctify us, that we might live for him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.